To the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, that's as far as we got last week. We only got through verses 1 and 2, but God moved. How many were touched last week? How many felt the presence of God? How many saw a change this week? Keep pushing forward in God's peace. Amen. But let's look at these last few verses. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you all suffer. And so we talk a little bit about the church. This church was dealing a little bit with worrying about the second coming, and they stopped working, and they were just waiting. You know, every day they wake up and say, today, today. And Paul had to correct them and say, you need to keep doing your business. I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job, but you need to keep to your daily task. You need to just live a life like, is now the time. I mean, we should be living our lives right now as like, is it going to be a minute from now? Because I feel like the coming of Christ obviously is closer today than it was yesterday. So he's exhorting the church and saying, you know, you've been through trials and tribulations. God's judgment falls on people. You're doing okay. God's moving in your behalf. That's Harvest Church. I want to encourage you. We talked about a church is a bunch of people. Pastor says it all the time. Church is not a building. Church is not a name. Church is not a denomination or religion. It's people. You're here. You're the church. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We take our church and we go out to the highways and the byways. We go to places that all of us can't go to let our light shine, amen? And a strong church, we'll just go over this real quick, is a couple things. It's comprised of all types of people from all walks of life. We looked around the room, different ethnicities, different social status, different Christian backgrounds, religious backgrounds, if you would say, some Catholic or Protestant or first-generation Christians. How many first-generation Christians do we have? In other words, you're the first ones to get saved. Put your hands up high. Look at all the first-generation Christians. How many of us have been saved? Our family was saved. We're Christian through and through, generational. Look at that. So look at the mix we have here. And so that's how the body functions and works. This is a church that's built on people that serve, give, and pray. Never once in the history of my entire life at Harvest Church, and it's been the entire life because it started in our basement with my dad laying under a desk in the basement with an electric heater in 1985, I remember. Never once has there been a project that Harvest Church has put forth that has gone unpaid, unfinished, undone. Now, when you talk about investments, you want to invest in something that always has a return, correct? Well, Harvest Church, I'm going to brag on Harvest Church, you the people, this is good ground. Because there has never been a project or a vision that has never gone undone. How long did we point out this side of here and say, warehouse, be complete? 8 years? Some people didn't last the 8 years to see it built. But it was built, and it's paid for, and it's doing its work. So that is a strong church that when a need is put before you, it's taken care of. The chair, the first set of chairs back in 1988, after they came and we were in the movie theater and had movie chairs, and then they sold them right from under us. So we went 1 week from having chairs, the next week to having a concrete floor sticky with popcorn butter and Skittles. And we had to buy chairs, and we were a young church, and chairs, they were $32 back then. And so what did Pastor say? It's souls. And in a matter of weeks, those chairs were full. We had to pave the parking lot. I don't know, who was still here? Who was here when we first moved in? The parking lot was rubble. Don, raise your hand. I know some of the kids who have grown up used to have to go out every Saturday and sweep all the stones off the... It was just the middle of the parking lot was just crusher stone. That's all we could afford. And we said, you know what? This doesn't look good for the people of God. It doesn't look good for the community. We got to get this paved. The bill was back, I don't know how many years ago, it was $54,000 to pave it. We didn't have that money in hand. We said, it's souls. Pastor said, every space is a soul. In a matter of weeks, the money came in. The parking lot was paved. We wanted to buy new chairs here. Our chairs were 30 years old. We paid the same amount almost for the chairs 30 years later. God says to do it now. We tell you it's souls. The chairs are paid for. 2 weeks after we get the chairs, we call them to get something else. This guy says, good thing you ordered the chairs. They doubled in price. They went from like $40 to almost $80 or $60 or whatever it was. I'm not going to say I know, but it was more. Why? We moved at the right time. Was the need taken care of? Yes. Congratulations, Harvest Church. You're a strong church. There's never a need that goes untaken care of. Amen. And we're a praying church. You come in on Sunday morning. We're praying. We're not afraid to pray because God calls his house a house of prayer. This is not a social club. We talked about it a little last week. It's a house of prayer. It's a house of worship. Can we socialize amongst that? Absolutely. But what's first? Prayer. Worshiping the Lord. Bringing you in the presence of God. We don't just sing songs to kill time. We sing songs to what just happened, to usher in the presence of God. Satan's body was an instrument. So don't tell me that worship and music is not important. His body was a musical instrument. The world wants to pervert music. God is intent of music to change people's lives. Amen. And so these are all the things, the serving, the giving, the praying. We acknowledge the importance of all people. I encourage you how pastor prays for you or send notes or emails or calls you in times when you need to be called. Amen. It involves the use of the gifts of the people. The worship teams all volunteer. The ushers, the children's leaders, our youth staff's amazing. These people are using their gifts in the body of Christ. And we recognize and esteem the presence of God and the contribution that he has in you. Amen. So those are some things of a strong church. So Harvest Church is a strong church. And then the most important thing we talked about was our church is built on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We end almost every service with an altar call. Church is about populating heaven and plundering hell. That's what church is about. That's what Harvest Church is about. And then you get all the other goodies that come with it. Amen? A strong church possesses grace and peace. And we talked about that last week. Grace means the undeserved favor and blessing of God. And no church can be strong without the favor and the blessing of God. And Harvest Church has favor and blessing. And Harvest Church has peace. Peace means to be bound and joined and woven together. It means to be assured, confident, and secure in the love of God. We have peace here. We prayed for a bunch of things last week that peace would overtake your lives. And I believe if it hasn't already happened, it's a process that's going to continue to happen. Amen. So let's just move on now to verse 3. That was all verse 1 and 2. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. So faith grew beyond measure and went far beyond what was expected in this church. And so faith grows more and more and more. And Paul was so thankful, he uses the word bound. And that word means a compulsion and obligation. The church was growing and growing in faith, and Paul was so compelled to tell them, great job. But I'm here to tell you, like I said, that this is a word for Harvest Church, that God is so grateful for your faith growing in your lives. And if you've come to Harvest Church and you hear about, we talk about the financial blessings, that takes faith to give, to sow. When we look at what's going on in our economy, it takes faith to do that. It takes, like I said again last week, Amanda preached an awesome message on tithing, giving to the kids. And what Amanda said was, so I never thought of it because I didn't think of it that way, is it's a trust in God when you give. You're saying, okay, God, I trust you that I'm going to give my 10% or my offering. I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of my family. Amen. You're going to take care of my job. Right. When people are losing jobs and companies are cutting, I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of me. My finances, my home, my vehicles, everything that I touch, I trust you're going to take care of it. But that takes faith. Does it not? It takes faith. And so Harvest Church is a church that has growing faith. Maybe you're only able to give $5 or buy one chair, not four chairs or 10 chairs. The Bible says it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. But your faith will grow. And then you can look back and say, man, the next time we did a project, I remember when I could only do a little bit, and now look how much more I can do. That's about faith growing. And what does it really mean to have faith grow? It really simply means faith in Christ causes a person to trust Christ to take care of their lives. What do we trust God with? There's three things. We trust him with our past life. We all have had a past. But the Bible says our sin has been washed away as far as the east is from the west. So we don't have to cater to the old man. So trusting in God and having faith in God, we realize that our sins and our transgressions and our old ways have been forgiven. And that's important because we can't go forward into glory carrying any sin or not trusting in the Lord. Amen. And so when we ask God to forgive us and wash us, that's faith to do that. Some of us have had some rocky backgrounds. We've heard over the years people say, oh, you don't know what I've done. There's no way the Lord can forgive me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know things I've said. That's not true. And Jesus showed that when he was on the cross next to the murderer and the robber. Jesus didn't say to him, sheesh, Barabbas, you're right. Whew, you're a rough character. No, he said, whoever believes in me can spend eternity with me today. Of course, one believed and one didn't. But Jesus said, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've come from. And so that's faith to say, okay, God, my past is in your hands. I'm trusting that it's not going to come. You're not going to bring it. He's not going to bring it up. Do we bring it up? Of course. Do we allow the enemy to remind us of things? Yes. And that's what we have to push aside. Have faith in God to say, no, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. And that's something that allows our faith to grow. The second thing is we have to have faith that God's going to take care of us in our present life. Well, that was our past life. Our present life, provide our necessities, protection, deliverance. We need that hedge of protection around us all the time. He gives us guidance needed in life, wisdom to make the right choices. That's faith in God. We need faith to walk out of our door now, church. Our beliefs are under fire. Our faith is under fire. But we can't just stay inside and say, I think I'm going to work from home for the rest of my life and have all my food delivered and never leave home. That's not going out into the highways and the byways. That's not going out and sharing the gospel through our countenance, through our confession, through our how we treat people. That's what the enemy wants to do. And you can stay inside and never go out and not do anything wrong or any sin, but really, are you doing what God called you to do? No. So the enemy's winning. The enemy's getting you to be idle. And so it takes faith to live in this present life. And of course, it takes faith to believe in the future life. Eternity. I didn't see Jesus die on the cross. Did anybody in here see him die on the cross? But to accept Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. So it takes faith to believe that a man came as a virgin birth, spotless lamb came so that I could live, so that I could have eternal life. So that's faith that has to grow. That's something that we have to believe. We have to grab hold of it. And so Paul is so impressed with the church, he wanted to encourage them. A growing faith in Jesus Christ simply means that a person learns to trust and depend on Christ more and more, not less and less. And I wish I could tell you that we're never going to not feel sick again, or we're never not going to be challenged financially, or we're never going to have something go on in our family with our children. That's going to happen. But our faith has to grow more and more. So when those things happen and they try to knock us back, we say, no, we're going to push forward and keep growing in the promises of God that are yes and amen. And I want to share some scripture verses with you here. Turn to Matthew 6:33. I do not need to turn there because this is my life mantra. This is what I live by. This is what I tell the kids all the time. Grab one verse, take this one, you'll be just fine. But Matthew 6:33 talks about God's provision for us, our daily needs. Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay? But then there's his righteousness. And then when you look in the Amplified, his right way of doing things. So doing things wrong does not seeking God. It's not living righteously. We can stop right there and say, why are things going haywire? We're not living righteously, doing right by the word of God. Like I said in the exhortation, the narrow path is not going to get wider. I shared a message years ago. I think I used Dominic as an example. I made two makeshift paths up here with our petitions, a narrow one and a wide one. And I gave Dom, I had all these big backpacks and lacrosse bags and hockey bag, and I put all this stuff on them. And I said, try to walk through that narrow path. And he tried sideways, and he just couldn't do it. I said, but can you get through this path? And he immediately went over and he walked right in. So you can't carry the junk of the world, the doctrine of the world, the sin of the world. And so that takes faith. And so seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, his right way of doing things. And it says all these things are added unto you. Nowhere in the Bible is there a God of, that we have a God of lack. Nowhere in the Bible is there any lack in the kingdom of God. Yes, the people of God have gone through famines. They've gone through loss. You could read the book of Job. You could talk about Esther and the fire that the Jewish people were under, and Joseph, and Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But at the end of all the stories are not lack. They're abundance. Their prosperity, their elevation, their favor, their protection, their restoration back to where they were. So we go through these things, but it takes faith to seek first the kingdom of God. But I can tell you, as an adult man now, that it works. Amen. That it works with your children, that it works in your finances, it works with your neighbors, it works even on the job, because I work here, it still works. It works in the ministry, it works what God has given you to proclaim in whatever your marketplace is, so it works. But it's about righteous living. It's about setting a standard and sticking to the standard. So I encourage you, seek him first. The next thing, let's turn to 1 Peter, to deliver you through trials and the temptations of life. Do we go through trials? I can think of a few years recently that we've gone through some trials. We all can relate. You know, sometimes we'd say, oh, that was a rough year for me. But we all had a rough couple years. We all gone through some things. So when our faith grows, God's delivering us through these trials and temptations of life. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, but may the God of all grace, and we talked about a strong church is full of grace, right? Who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So we only get the glory through Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So we're going to have some trials, but after that, we get perfected, because the Bible says, count it all joy when we go through trials and tribulations, because they sharpen our faith, they mature us, they grow us. So we get perfected through these trials. That's why we call school tests. We pass them, we're better, we have more knowledge, we have to test ourselves. Spiritually, the same thing happens. We perfect ourselves as we go through these things. They perfect us, they establish us, they strengthen us, they settle us. Iron sharpens iron. You know, you want to get a pearl? How does a pearl come about? It's rubbed and scoured by the sand. That pearl doesn't want that to happen, but what comes out is a pearl of great price. And so when we go through these things by faith, we know that the God of grace will be with us and we'll have a blessed ending. Amen. And we will get through it. The next thing is he comforts us through losses of life. 2 Timothy, now this could be a loss of a loved one, or it could be just loss of job, could be loss of status, could be loss, whatever it is, losses, they happen. 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory and honor forever. So God wants to preserve us and wants us to be in glory. And so he delivers us from these issues. Loss is a terrible thing, but grief has to be dealt with. But peace of God can come over you after that happens. And the blessed assurance of the church is it's really not loss, because we will see them again. And if we don't know if we're going to see them, we need to do all diligence to make sure we're going to see them. That's where it comes back on us, sharing the gospel, having a heart for souls. Our family members, obviously, just sharing with them. We don't know when they're on death's door, we're not with them, all the things we've said and shared with them, they can cry out to the Lord just like that man did on the cross. It's never too late. As long as you have breath and you can cry out and say, God, forgive me. He's not saying, well, I gave you enough chances. No, there's forgiveness right there. God wants people to walk in blessing and prosperity while they're on earth. And when you're not serving the Lord, you're not walking that way. But God's grace is upon us through these losses of life. He gives us that grace to deliver us. The next one is to guide and help us. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to go back. to chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both, that you do and will do the things we command you to do. So according with the way we're teaching, according to the word of God, he will be faithful to protect you when you're doing what the word's telling you to do. When you stay under the protection of the word, the guidance of the word. You know, when we've talked to people over the years many times and things are kind of getting out of whack, my first question, and I learned it from my dad, is, are you reading and praying every day? Well, stop right there. Let's make an appointment in a few weeks. Because nothing I'm going to say is going to do anything for you because you're not doing anything for yourself. And people don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. We're not going to pet you. We're not going to say, oh, because you're doing nothing that the word's telling you to do, yet you want a man, because all we are is men, trying to be godly men to the best of our ability, but when you're not doing what you're told, what do you really want from us? Pat on the back. It's going to be okay. Oh, start now. Then you come back in a few weeks. Have you been praying and reading every day? Well, I can't do anything for you because I am not your savior. The word will change your life. Your relationship with the Lord will change your life. I'm just here to help you and give you some encouragement to go along. But I said it last week, church is not a social club for the pastor to schedule fellowship events for you. They come out of the natural course of a church body. Hey, you're at the work day. Hey, what are you doing tonight? Oh, you want to go get ice cream? Well, we're in the kitchen. That's where that happens. That fellowship and that serving and that being around other people, you find time to do things on your leisure time with other godly people, and that's important. But the church, the role of the pastor is to teach you and train you and bring the word to you to fortify what you've already or should already be doing. If you're using church as your only one dose of the word, it isn't going to work. I can guarantee you it's not going to work. You can maybe get sustained. You may be flying high, but those fumes will start to wane out. You know, it's like the wave in a lake. It starts big, and by the time it keeps going, it's just flat again. And you need the wake and the motor of God, the motor of the word to keep that turning, to keep that trail going. But that's up to you. And the word is the only thing that's going to do that. We have to have faith to allow the word of God to teach us truth. John 8. John 8, 31 through 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in me, abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he's giving them something you have to do. Abide in the vine. Nikki's favorite section of the Bible, John 15. Abide in the vine. A tree branch not attached to a tree is not alive. It's dead. So we need to stay attached to the tree, the word, the things of God, abiding in the word, following the commandments of God's word by faith. Then when we do this, and we're his disciples, because we're all supposed to be disciples of Christ, sharing the word, then you will know the truth of the word, and the truth will set you free. The blinders will be taken off. The scales will go off. You'll be able to see and live a spiritual life according to the Spirit, and not catering or setting your mind on the things of the flesh. But that takes faith to do that. It takes faith to be a disciple. Think about Jesus walking along the shore. Who wants to follow me? Two fishermen doing their job. They're living. Whoop, throw the nets. Here we go. We're following Jesus. That's a faith walk. They left their investment. They left their livelihood. You know, we think of it, oh, yeah, well, big deal. Yeah, they could have got a job doing it. It was back in the Bible days. They had to eat. They had to buy things and barter with things. And they were also part of the industry in that town. So now you're down two fishermen. And so we look at these things and we think, oh, yeah, it's no big deal. I could never just walk away from my job if God's telling me to do something different. Why not? The truth sets you free. Living according to the word of God. If you, and now please, I'm not, please don't ever put their notice in tomorrow and say, my pastor said to quit my job. That's all I'm saying. I'm saying it took something for the disciples to just leave their profession and follow Jesus. Don't skip over that as, oh, it's just in the Bible. Think about them for a second. Could you go in tomorrow and say, I'm following Jesus. I don't need my job. Probably not. But God's telling us to leave other things to follow Jesus. And the truth of the word gives us the strength to do that. Amen. The last one, to strengthen you to walk a life that is separate from the world and totally dedicated to God. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. So there's some stuff going on in the church. They're saying, don't follow the people that are not obeying the word. Separate yourselves. That's a faith walk. Oh, I've been friends with so-and-so for so many years. You know, I got saved there. They sowed into my life. Yes, but if they're causing your life to be unequally yoked according to the things of God, you got to have faith and separate yourselves from them. I didn't say stop loving them. I didn't say stop praying for them. It's this extra time with people that are unequally yoked or driving us down this wrong path of a mindset or a doctrine or a philosophy that's not lining up with the word. And, oh, I've known them for so long. You got to say, I got to separate from that. Get out of those idle conversations, idle thinking, and when you see it going off the rails of the word of God. And that's one of the foxes that the enemy uses in the church is people kind of get off. And so it happens. Be careful. And when you see it happen, then separate yourselves. Love them. Tell them the truth. But separate. Amen? A person who grows in faith is a person who learns to depend upon Christ more and more. Too many believers have their minds growing and increasing in comfort and possessions of this world, but they think very little about growing our faith. They're satisfied with just enough faith to soothe your conscience. But we have to grow more and more. We always want to be better. I use the example. When you're an athlete, you always want to just get better at your craft. You just don't want to settle. You want to settle. Here comes a 20-year-old right behind you to go right past you if you start settling. Amen? Growth in faith in Christ are of little concern to the people that just want to do just enough to get by. So let's go back to our text and finish this up. Verse 3, part B. We only got to part A of verse 3. I can't believe this. How long has this been? The second part of B. There's only a couple more here. And the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. So what does it mean to overflow with love for one another? It binds people together as a family. It's a bond. It binds people together in an unbreakable union. It holds people with the deepest affection. It nourishes and nurtures one another. It shows concern and looks after the welfare of one another. It always cherishes one another and comforts, supports, encourages one another regardless of differences or circumstances. And in the body of Christ, we see when someone's blessed or they have some elevation, we kind of get our feathers ruffled. Well, I've been waiting that long too. Well, that's not love, because Corinthians says love doesn't keep track, doesn't keep an account of anything. You should be excited. And somebody else gets blessed, and I was believing for that. Be excited. Your time will come. Your blessing will come. But it's the body of Christ. Again, a strong church, love abounds towards one another. There's nothing more painful for leaders of a church to see somebody not want to sit next to somebody in church than it happens. Or I know so-and-so is going to be there, or so-and-so might be sharing, and I don't really care about how they do it. That happens. It has happened at Harvest Church. It happens in the church all the time. That is not a strong church. That's a weak link happening. That's why I say all the time, friendship is not a fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to spend extra time with somebody that you may not have the same likes. That's fine. I'm not telling everybody here to find someone that you don't like and spend a week at the beach with them. I'm saying you need to love one another. We all come from different walks. We could rub each other the wrong way, but the body of Christ needs to love one another regardless of how you think or what you think of someone or what's happened, or you know, they were mean to my kid, or I heard them say something bad behind my back. Let God deal with them, but don't allow that not to have your love and compassion work on their behalf. Or come in and say, oh, I'm going to avoid somebody, because in the spirit realm, we can feel that. When there's that division and that discord and what's going on and so-and-so doesn't like this person. And that's how the enemy works within the body of Christ. And I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago. I had there was a man in church that has a business, and another gentleman needed a job, and I had given him his number. But that was it. I said, look, here's his number. I don't know his work ethic. He just needs a job. This is the field. Don't blame me if it doesn't work. I just want to give you the, you know, this gentleman needs a job. Come back a couple weeks later, just said, hey, how did it pan out? He goes, you know what? It wasn't a fit for him. The money wasn't enough for him and his family. I spent 3 hours on the phone with him. We talked. I gave him some wisdom and some insight, and I found out he's doing much better on his job because his job was not going good. They were treating him bad. He's excelling. They've given him promotion. And I'm like, that's awesome. That's how the body of Christ functions. That person didn't have to come back and report to me. I didn't tell him to do that. I just said, hey, you needed somebody for work. Here's somebody that could do it. Hopefully it works out. But yet, out of love and compassion, this brother went above and beyond, spent some extra time, and then immediately you see fruit for that family. And that's how the body of Christ should be functioning. Not worrying about how someone's treated you or what they did in the past, or I don't like the way they conduct themselves, or they pray too loud, or they sing too loud, or whatever those issues are. And they happen. And it's a shame they happen. And all you're doing is robbing God from moving in your life when you have these little foxes, and especially for loving one another. We have to love everyone. We have to treat them with respect. Be excited for them. Like I said, I think that's the hardest thing in the body of Christ. You're believing God for something, and somebody comes marching in and said, you know, I'm believing for a new car, and I got this brand new car. And you're like, awesome. God, I've been praying for a new car. What's going on here? But when you say, that is awesome, and you have that genuine love and affection to say, I'm so glad God is blessing you. I'm next. That's the answer you have to give. And then move on. Because God, even if you don't treat them that way and you're like, yeah, that's great. And in your heart, you're saying, I can't stand you. God is a judge of the heart. God knows. The Bible says that we can't judge a man, but God judges a man's heart. So we know what you're thinking. It's always the little kid who says, you know, go sit in the corner. He gets in trouble and he sits and he says in his mind, I'm not sitting, I'm standing. Physically, he's sitting, but in his mind, he's saying, I'm standing. So God is the one that's judging our hearts. So church, I implore you, walk in love. Push aside offenses and things that go on, because the enemy will just rob you of your blessing when you're not walking in love. Let's look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Here comes the new commandments down the pike. They were like, oh, 10 is too much. God goes, all right, I'll just give you 2. But he didn't tell them the 2 were going to be harder than the 10. But here comes the 2 new ones, ready? They're like, yes, just 2, we can do this, all right. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. And by this, you will know that you are my disciples, and if you have love for one another. And so remember, I preached about forgiveness. We want to be forgiven when we mess up. But yet we want to judge someone when they do something wrong to us, or not love them, or not treat them kindly. But if the love of Christ is not in us, and so this is what Jesus is saying here, love one another. We know that it says, love your neighbor as yourself, the first commandment, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So love your neighbor just how you want to be loved. Treat someone just how you want to be treated, amen? That's the key. So verses 4 and 5, a strong church has patience and faith when facing persecution. And I think everybody can fall into this category with what we've been through the last few years, amen? You know, if you told us in 2018 or 2019 the stuff that we had to go through and the hoops we had to go through and the things we had to face, we would have said, in America? No way. But it happened. And guess what? Things are probably going to happen again. But we are more than conquerors. We are blessed going in and coming out. Amen? So let's look at verses 4 and 5. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endured. And remember, they were dealing with a lot of persecution because of the paganism of the time. It was rampant, just like paganism is rampant right now. It's just in a different form. Which is manifest evidence, verse 5, of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And so the word patience here means to be steadfast, to endure, to preserve. The word tribulation is a more general word, refers to any kind of trouble. So we have to have patience, steadfast endurance, and perseverance with any kind of trouble that comes our way. And, you know, you used to say when the kids were younger, don't go looking for trouble. Well, trouble's looking for us. Now trouble seems to try to find us and point us out. But we have patience to endure and get through that. The Thessalonian church was holding fast their faith through all these trials of life. So let me know if any of these things have happened to you. Temptation? Anybody? I'm not going to make you put your hands up. Peer pressure? You know, what everybody else is doing, and you might say, okay, whatever, I'll agree with you just so I can fit in. Disease or sickness? Obviously. Accidents? I can pertain to that. We had the demon of the cars coming after me in the family. Accidents happen. Loss of job. Maybe some of us have lost a job over this time. Death and losses of loved ones. People have perished and gone to be with the Lord during this time. But we have to have this patience and endurance. Whatever the trial was, they remained faithful, this church, to Christ. They didn't buckle under and give in to the crowd or discouragement or despair. You know, a great athlete doesn't buckle under pressure. They want the ball. They want the spotlight. You see over the years, the cream always rises to the top, and you see that player wants to take the big shot. And I know there's certain players in certain games now where they always want to defer the shot, mostly because they don't want the heat if they miss it. That's the problem. And so we don't want to stand up under the pressure because we don't want the heat. We're confessing by faith that God's going to heal us and protect us, and then we get COVID. And I talked about it. And then you're like, man, how can I talk in faith when this happens? The Bible says we go through trials and tribulations. So let's get gain out of this. Let's get through it. Let's be healthy. Let's share. You know what? God protected me and this didn't happen. But don't cower down and be afraid to share the truth of what you believe. Things are going to happen to us. Things are going to happen along the way. And so don't buckle under the pressure. Get strong under the pressure. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Push back. Push back as hard as you can. Their endurance and faith was a strong testimony to Paul. Paul says they were so strong, he was telling all the other churches about it. We boast about you, Harvest Church. And not to brag, but to boast, to say, this is what a strong church is like. Pastor's in a stage in his life when he's ministering to younger pastors, and he uses you guys as examples all the time. Not to throw it in their face, but to encourage them. To say, this is what we're doing in church. This is what we're teaching the people. This is how we're conducting and what we're doing. And we're seeing testimonies and lives change and transform. I know they got a testimony from a church they've been talking to. They've been encouraging them, just do what the Spirit tells you. During prayer time, and they got a testimony last week, though. How many people had gotten saved? Two people got saved and two people got healed before church started. And pastor's been talking to them for a year to say, do what the Spirit of God is telling you to do. Not copy Harvest Church, because we're just copying what the Word's telling us to do. But encouraging them, step out by faith. Don't be discouraged if you have prayer and nothing happens. Pastor says all the time, he'll come out of a service and I had an altar call, no one got saved. And it's discouraging sometimes that you didn't do what you're supposed to do, or you have an altar call and there's no response. But you have to know that I planted the seed. It's up for the seed to be watered by the Word, by God. You don't know what happens down the road. So don't be discouraged. Just stand up strong. And Paul is so excited for them, saying, I'm so blessed. I'm boasting to everybody about you. Because there was other churches in the area that had the same paganism, that had the same issues. And Paul was able to say, look at the church of Thessalonia. They're doing the right thing. They're a strong church. Look at them as a model. It's encouraging to see that. Amen. Their strength was so forceful that it was clear that it was being given by God. They weren't becoming hysterical. They were not retaliating. They were not accepting the persecution like passive sheep. I love this word. Contrary-wise, and it is a real word. I was like, wow, did they just put two words together? Contrary-wise, they demonstrated a serene peace and responded in an act of love, exhorting and encouraging their persecutors to trust the Lord, all while they were being mistreated. That's a strong church. When we don't get hysterical, we don't retaliate, we see it coming, we know it's coming, we demonstrate peace. We talked about it, we prayed about it last week. Peace through all the different situations. God's grace. And so we move in love. Because they were both the spirit of glory of God resting on them and the spirit of God's promise was on them that they would get through this persecution. That's what they were holding on to. God's glory and his promise. Let's look at this last verse, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. And on their part, he is blasphemy, but on your part, he is glorified." And we all know what Matthew says in the Beatitudes. Verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The ultimate goal, church, is the eternal glory in the kingdom of God.